Good morning. This is November 26th, 2023. We are continuing our study of the nature of error. Today we begin with this book called Spiritual Power of Truth, Chapter 5, Universal Hypnotism. We are not healers of the body. Our work does not change the body at all. Our work changes the consciousness of an individual. One of the great stumbling blocks is that most people have a definite idea of what it is they're seeking when they ask for help. And, of course, that may not fit at all in the spiritual picture. I have told of my struggle having 5 practitioners help me to increase my business. He found himself without any business, so he went to 5 different practitioners to help him. With each practitioner, my business got worse until I didn't have any. Now that surely looked like a lack of demonstration. However, you see, it was my perfect demonstration. Because only when I had no money left did I go into this work. I suppose if my business had prospered, this work would have been delayed or even prevented in this lifetime. So it is that many people come to us for help, but they have a definite idea of what it is they want. They have a definite idea of how harmony should appear in their experience, and sometimes even when. Now listen to this again. This will be the second time. See if you can catch it. Our object is the changing of consciousness. The changing of an individual's consciousness from a material sense of life, universe, body, to the spiritual awareness of life and universe and body. This is a spiritual universe. So we're not healing somebody. We're not even healing ourselves when we sit down and have a treatment. There's one consciousness, and our object is changing consciousness from a material sense of universe to spiritual awareness. Now, this can never be repeated to you too often, because over and over the temptation can be there. I must save this person's life. I must restore their sanity. I must bring about peace in their household. We turn completely from the human scene, from a material sense of universe, with its good side and its bad side, and we pray for the revelation of Christ in our consciousness. Christ is spiritual awareness. So you can say, we turn completely from the material sense of universe and pray for the revelation of spiritual awareness of universe. You see? Christ in our consciousness. You see, all experience is being transformed by the renewal of the mind, being renewed by the transforming of the mind. We are, in other words, changing our nature from the man of earth, the man who has a material sense of identity, to the man who has his being in Christ in spiritual awareness. Now there are two of us. There is the man of earth that we are as human beings, which is the man who has a material sense of self, and there is the man who has his being in Christ in spiritual awareness of self, which is our true identity. You have heard of subliminal perception. This was used in a form of advertising in which a message was flashed on a movie or television screen so quickly that the viewer never saw it. You never became conscious that it was taking place, either by sight or hearing. And yet, all of a sudden, you felt the urge to do what they told you to do. In one experiment, the audience was told in the middle of a movie picture to get up, go downstairs, and buy soda and popcorn. In those few minutes, sales increased 57%. In another experiment on television, a message was flashed, "Go to the telephone." You got up right in the middle of an interesting picture and you went to the telephone. When you got there, you wondered what you were doing. Now, this is going to serve an important point, since with this, I'm going to illustrate why we are human beings, why we are kept human beings, why we sin, why we have false appetites, why we are poor, why we are ever sick, and why we eventually die. It is all because of this very thing, subliminal perception. Now, you are not responsible for any error touching your life, not even responsible for sins, for lack, for hate, for envy or jealousy. You're not responsible for a bit of that. All of that is a universal activity, the activity of that which Paul called the carnal mind. He summed it all up in that term, the carnal mind. Centuries later, Mrs. Eddy coined the term mortal mind. If you like, you can use some of those terms, or terms that we have in the infinite way, like universal belief, or universal hypnotism, universal mesmerism. You can use anything you like, because what is happening is that all of the sins, diseases, lacks, limitations, and old age, all of this is part of the vast universal ignorance, or call it universal mind. The universal mind of man, the carnal mind, or the mortal mind, or the world mind, is pumping its thoughts, its beliefs, its theories into you and into me. Let us say that a baby is born, and before it can even think, it's placed in a drought, and the next thing, it has a cold. Now, it wasn't the baby's wrong thinking. You can't blame the parents. The universal belief of getting in a drought gives a cold immediately operated in what they now call the subconscious mind, and the baby responded to it. In the same way, every carnal thought, whether of a material, mental, moral, or financial nature, every material thought, even thought of false ambition, greed, lust, hate, injustice, and unkindness, not one bit of that is yours or mine. It is all part of this vast mental illusion, if you want to call it that, and yet every human being is subject to it. Each one falls for some particular phase of it at whatever happens to be their weakest point. You might call it the sum total of everything that has happened since the days of Adam. This is what forms everything that has come up out of the original belief in two powers, good and evil. All of this sum total of evil is now floating around right in your room. Some of it has been brought in by nothing personal other than what we call the carnal mind. Some of it is in the room by virtue of radios or television that may be close by. You are not aware of it because it's not plugged in or audible. However, it's there, and it's growing through your room. So, we are responding to medical beliefs. We're responding even to theological beliefs. If you have an idea how many people are sick because of their fear of hell and damnation, their fear of punishment, fear of God, then you should know that all manner of theories and beliefs are just lurking in the air, and we know nothing about them. The world, knowing nothing at all of all this, wakes up one day and finds itself with a cold, or wakes up the next day and finds itself with indigestion, and then the next day desires a diamond that it can't afford, and finally steals it. He says, I have never yet met a person who could rightly be termed a sinner from the standpoint of really and truly wanting to sin. Every single one I have ever met, every single one of any degree, has revealed sooner or later whatever it is that's happening through them, they don't want any part of it. But they don't know how to be free of it. You would say the same thing about the ills that you suffer or the poverty that you suffer. You could say, certainly I don't want any part of this. This is no part of me. This is no part of my will or my desire. Well then, where does it come from if you aren't doing it? You have to shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know. Now, I'm telling you, right now, it's coming out of that same area of consciousness that might be likened to the activity of subliminal perception. It's something being whispered into your consciousness or subconscious. You know nothing about it, but you respond to it. That is the discovery I made that started all of this work. Way far back in the early 1930s, I saw that there is no personal evil. I saw that evil is never personal, and that it can be separated from any individual once they themselves have realized that the time has come. Now, the next step makes the healing work very easy. You see, this step makes it possible for you never to hold your patient or student in any form of condemnation, criticism, or judgment. It enables you to free everyone that comes to you instantly. the moment you know, why, this isn't your fault. This isn't your doing. You're not responsible for this. Right then and there, you've lifted a great load. And you don't even have to voice it. You only have to think it. Why, this isn't you. This isn't a part of you. This is the carnal mind. Now you take the second step. Since God is, and since God is infinity, immortality, and eternality, and since God is omnipotence, the carnal mind isn't power, and it hasn't the power to express itself through us, once we have realized God is the only power. The carnal mind can only operate in the consciousness of a person who has two powers, consciously or unconsciously, until they consciously renounce the power of evil and recognize it as a non-power. Otherwise, it will operate in them. But even at this point, there are very many things for which the universal mind cannot find an outlet through you. You are already at the point where you cannot be tempted to fall for many things that this world is falling for. You can't even be tempted to fear. Yes, I doubt any one of you is going to go out and steal a diamond ring, or mortgage your house in order to bet until you've run out of money. You can't even be tempted to fear. You can't be tempted to fear a war. You can't be tempted to fear bombs. You can't be tempted to fear the next bit of infection or contagion or epidemic that you read about in the newspapers. In other words, the carnal mind has already lost a great deal of its power over you. If you were awakened in the morning and found yourself completely without funds, I doubt that you would be frightened, because somewhere the thought would come, it makes no difference. God's manna falls every day. God's grace is my sufficiency, and there would be no fear. So it lies within your power to attain 80 to 90% freedom, and probably ultimately 100%, and we'll watch for that, but at least 80 to 90% right now. Recognize this. As of this moment, the carnal mind cannot find outlet through you or inlet to you, since in your true being, in your Christhood, which is spiritual awareness, you are one with God. It is the impartations from God that constitute your bread, wine, water, your substance, your resurrection, the harmony of your being. In other words, I am consciously one with God, and all that the Father hath is mine, and only that which is of the Father is mine. I am an instrument through which God appears on earth. There is no me. That which you identify as me is God appearing as me. It is the life of God, the soul of God, the mind of God, the reality of God, the oneness of God made individually manifest. My oneness with God constitutes my oneness with the mind that was in Christ Jesus, with the very soul that is God. I am the inlet and outlet for all that is heavenly and divine, and only that which is heavenly and divine. The devil cometh and findeth nothing in me, says the Master. Mortal mind or carnal mind may present itself to me, but I am not home to it. I do not receive it or respond to it. I do not hear it, taste it, touch it, or smell it. For that which constitutes the carnal or mortal mind is not entity, it's not identity, but illusory belief, appearance. You might call it temptation. This picture of mortality that presents itself to me is a temptation for me to believe in the entity and identity of a mortal creation. All this can be traced to the second chapter of Genesis. You see, in the first chapter, you have God's perfect creation, God's pure creation. However, in the second chapter, you have the creation of the carnal mind, including man, through whom temptation can operate. The man of the second chapter of Genesis is the human being, or what Paul called the man of earth who must die. Now, the man made in the image and likeness of God, constituted of all God's qualities, that is the man who has his being in Christ. He has his being in spiritual awareness. From the moment that you recognize that all error is impersonal, never blame a person for any form of evil, yourself or anyone else. That is why the Master said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You've got to know it. You have to know it consciously until the carnal mind is completely dead in you. And you have to know it constantly. Mortal mind isn't a power, but a term denoting nothingness. It's not something to be fought or overcome or risen above or destroyed. Recognizing the fact that a human being is only a human being because the carnal mind is pumping itself into them and through them and is being accepted as a power, you know how to die daily to your humanhood. That is, by being very sure in the morning and certainly at night before sleeping that the so-called theories, opinions, beliefs, the whole of the carnal mind are not a power. The carnal mind has no avenue of expression, no law to sustain it or maintain it. I am one with God. I and my Father are one, and the qualities of God constitute my qualities. I am an instrument and an avenue through which and as which God appears on earth. The intelligence of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the grace of God, all of this finds expression in me, through me, as me, to all of this world, for I and the Father are one. Now that's that chapter called Universal Hypnotism, and that brings us just about halfway for today, and we're going to continue with another chapter. But first, let's have a quiet time. You can take the biggest problem that is facing you. Now close your eyes. Why am I here? What am I here to do? I am here to commune with God. I am really here to change, to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I am here to be transformed by coming out of that carnal mind. I am here to come out from a material sense of life, a material sense of universe, a material sense of the world. And here I rest, because the mind cannot bring me that renewal, that transformation, that experience. I am still. I am quiet. I am listening. Father, reveal spiritual awareness of the world. Reveal thy kingdom. Reveal thyself. God is all in all. I don't fight. I don't struggle. I don't resist. I don't pick up the sword. Not the mental sword, nor the word. The words and thoughts. Speak, Father. Spiritual discernment, spiritual awareness. I come at a moment ye think not. Take no thought. Listen. Okay, so remember where we started. We started with our real purpose is a transformation, changing from a material sense of existence to spiritual awareness of existence, of life. So we're moving into the 1963 Kailua private class. This is tape number 516, side A, Teaching the Nature of God, Error, and Prayer. There is something that might be called the secret of the infinite way. As you know, The Infinite Way had its original start when I realized that there is no God in the human scene, in the human world. That there, if there were a God in the human world, you couldn't have rape, arson, murder, wars, dens of iniquity, drug addiction. None of these could happen in the presence of God. Even working in a coal mine couldn't be in the presence of God. This was the original unfoldment that was given to me some time after 1909 that started me on the search, because I never doubted that there is a God. But now at least I knew that there is no God in this world, and I knew that all of the going to church and praying wasn't going to bring one here. Now, with that for a start, the inner search began. Where is God? What is God? How do we bring God into our experience? Because it must be possible. And eventually, the experience took place in the late 1928. There was no message, no words. There were no rules, no principles given. There was just an experience that couldn't be described. Well, once you start examining the lives of the mystics, you will find that that's what happened to them. None of them studied to become a mystic. Each one in turn had an experience that changed their lives. Now, those who have done healing work in the message of the Infinite Way must know that there is nothing in the teaching that heals. I do not care what it is in the writings that you might know and repeat. It isn't going to heal anybody of anything, including yourself. You are not going to heal until you have an experience. And you have to have an experience with every healing until the time comes when you are so living in this experience that you may only have to renew it once or twice or three times a day. And then all the other healings take place because you are in the experience. You see, that's how he could heal 300 cases of flu a day when he was in Boston, because he was living in the experience. So he says, to heal, you close your eyes, and you may have to remind yourself at first, I'm not going to God to get any God power. I'm certainly not going to try to heal man whose breath is in his nostrils. I'm only here to realize the Christ, to feel the presence of the Christ. And in its own unknown way, unknown to us, the discords evaporate, harmony appears, and it would seem as if a sick person got well. Or a bad person got good. Or a poor person became more affluent. But that isn't it at all. What has really happened is that more of the spiritual nature of God has come into manifestation. And then we say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, and we attain that listening attitude, and we feel some measure of a release within. And then our part of the work is done. Sometimes the healing is instantaneous. Sometimes it takes place after the second or third time, and sometimes you may have to work with someone for a year or two or three. Now, why have we shifted over here into healing? Healing work. That is because where else do you practice the principle of the nature of error except in healing work? So this is telling us how to practice the nature of error, the nature of prayer, and the nature of God. You might rightly say, what's the good of all this teaching? What's the good of all the years that we study these books? And I will say to you that the experience will not come without it. The study, the practice, the listening, the reading, these are the steps that break down mortal sense, material sense, in which we were born, that enable us to die to mortal sense and to be reborn. So these are the steps that break down your material sense of existence, so that spiritual discernment, spiritual awareness, well, you become aware of a different universe, a different self. You have a different sense of existence, a spiritual sense. Without all the years from 1909 until 1928, in which I was breaking my heart and head trying to discern how to find God, and probably without the reading that I was doing in the Bible and Christian Science writings, the experience might not have happened. In other words, every single effort that I made from 1909 on to discover the secret, to break through the darkness, was a helpful thing, leading me ultimately to the experience. In spite of how successful you may be in human demonstrations, you never will attain spiritual awareness. That only comes when you have died to caring about the outer scene and are willing to take life as it is and work from within toward the goal of God realization or spiritual awareness or the experience. You see, we are being renewed, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, by coming out of breaking down a material sense of life and resting in a spiritual awareness of God's life. He says, once you perceive that God cannot be reached through the mind, you'll be halfway home. All right, so we are born into a material sense of self, a material sense of world, material sense of the universe. And we must be transformed by stepping out of that material sense and resting and being receptive to spiritual discernment, spiritual awareness of self, spiritual awareness of the universe. Once you begin to perceive that God cannot be reached through the mind, you'll be halfway home. You cannot reach God through your mind. So, you can't use the mind. Well, he's going to explain it here. It's been tried in every religious teaching in the world, in every philosophical teaching in the world, every metaphysical teaching in the world. You cannot reach God through your mind. You have got to bring your mind to a place of stillness, to where you transcend the mind, and your soul faculty, spiritual awareness, receives God, receives the experience. You have a soul faculty. All right, so remember that while no one else may be in agreement with me, Paul is. The natural man knoweth not the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The natural man is not under the law of God. And the natural man functions through his mind. How else does the natural man function? Only through his mind. Therefore, if you know enough about the nature of God as it is revealed in the infinite way, you will know enough to stop trying to reach God, and you will relax and let God reach you. In the moment that ye think not, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom is the Christ, or the bridegroom is spiritual awareness. You lay down, you drop the material sense of existence. And in the stillness, when you're not taking thought, trying to bring about change, when you drop all that, into the stillness I come. Spiritual awareness dawns on you. In the moment that you think not, that you are at rest, not in the moment when your mind is dead, not in the moment when it's unconscious, in the moment when you are not thinking, when you are receptive and responsive, and your soul faculty unites with God. It's called union with God, marriage with God. And it is when you are so still that the soul of you, which is the individualization of God, comes into awakening. It appears to awaken, but it is we who are awakening to it, but not through the mind. Again, we are having a transformation in consciousness from material sense to spiritual sense, spiritual awareness, spiritual discernment. The God experience can come only when you have relaxed your personal efforts, when you have relaxed your mind, when you come to the realization that there's nothing personal about the activity of God. Actually, if you want to know what the activity of God is like, I can tell you. It is like light touching darkness. It doesn't do anything to darkness whatsoever. It doesn't heal it, correct it, change it, or remove it. It just reveals there isn't any. And that's what the activity of God is like. In healing, it doesn't heal a disease. It just reveals that there is none. It doesn't reform a sinner. It reveals God's man, who never sinned. There is that part of us which has never sinned. And the action of God is to reveal that man, to our sense that may remove darkness, sin, disease, or lack, but that's only to our limited sense. It doesn't really do it any more than light removes darkness. Light reveals the absence of darkness, the non-entity of darkness, the non-existence of darkness. So, we are not sitting in meditation to heal somebody that's asked us for help. We are not sitting in meditation to heal a condition. We are not sitting in meditation to heal a war. We are sitting in meditation to transcend a material sense of universe. And we're being receptive, responsive, we're listening, so that the soul of us can exercise spiritual awareness. And it reveals there isn't any material universe. This is a spiritual universe. And when it reveals the spiritual universe, well, that which has been a problem is revealed to be nothingness. You don't do it. You don't think it. You become aware of it. And so it is. That which we call a human being, the natural man, has no real existence. Now, I don't know how you could put it any plainer than that. That which we call a human being has no real existence. But knowing that with your mind won't heal anything. It won't reveal anything. Oh, it may help you calm down if you say to yourself, this problem has no real existence, only God is here, or something. That may help you calm down so you stop fighting, you stop battling, you stop resisting, and you're able to let. He has only an existence in the universal mind. The whole of the human experience is an imaginary experience, a dream experience, which takes place only in the universal mind, which does not have its seat in God. And the proof of that is that in the moment that you can still the mind and the Spirit of God comes in, that man isn't here anymore. That man of sin, disease, death, he isn't here anymore. He's just as absent as the darkness when light touched it. He didn't go anyplace. He wasn't there to begin with. This, of course, you can only realize after you yourself have been lifted up in consciousness. Because the secret of the human mind is not known to psychiatrists and psychologists. And for one reason. They are looking at the human mind with the human mind. Therefore, everything that is taught in psychiatry and everything that is taught in psychology is wrong. And when I say everything, I just mean 100%. Now, Dr. Carl Jung began years ago to see that this was so. And so he began changing his teaching over into the spiritual, so that eventually he was able to say that every case that he healed of a man over 35 years of age was healed only through spiritual means. Now, once you begin to see the subject of God in the way God is revealed in the message of the infinite way, your whole nature begins to change because you stop this mind trying to reach out to God. It stops you from praying. It makes you laugh at yourself when you think that God is here to do your will. It makes you laugh at yourself when you stop to think that you could influence God to do something that God isn't already doing. What kind of God are you praying to? So all this begins to change your attitude and enables you to settle down and settle down. Then you come to the next subject, the nature of error. The world knows what error is. It's very evil. It's a terrible power. It's got the world in its grip. It's giving us juvenile delinquency, gambling, drug addiction, rape, arson, murder, wars. Everybody knows what evil is. How do you do something about it? If only we could get God. But in this message, you have it clearly revealed in every book and every class, the nature of error is the arm of flesh or nothingness. Resist not evil. This is the Master's teaching. Put up thy sword. Now, you will discover that almost as much attention is given in our writings to the nature of error as to the nature of God. We have lots of students who for years and years will say, "Oh, well, you know, Joel's touched a little bit on that subject," but they don't pay too much attention to it. However, you'll notice that they're the ones who don't heal very well until they come to an awakening and find out that that's the mystery of the healing ministry. That's the mystery. When you can sit down in your healing work and not battle the appearance, not fight it, not try to remove germs, not try to remove lumps and fevers or insanity, but sit down quietly at peace and put up thy sword. Resist not evil. They have only the arm of flesh. Then you can rest in that inner peace and quiet and assurance that there is only one law, spiritual law. Everything else is imaginary. This experience can take over. And then the healing takes place. Why shouldn't they eventually come to the realization that germs do not cause disease? We've been proving it for, well, now it's 150 years. So, while stating that error isn't power, and that germs do not have power, will not heal anything, if you will work with that principle until you have the realization, of course it can't. Of course. If spirit is, if God is, then you'll have healings. So what did he say? You have to work with the principle that error has no power. In some form or another, it doesn't matter what form, so long as the principle is the same. This is an appearance. That's fine. This is universal hypnotism. It's not real. That's okay. This is a mirage, like the water on the desert, on the road. That's fine. You work with the principle until one day in your meditation, you settle down. You stop battling. You're not fighting. The battle is over. And in the stillness, you have the realization that it's not power. And then the healing takes place. So, while stating that it isn't power won't do anything, the actual realization that it is in power will. And this will explain to you why many people cannot heal who are very good students of truth. Because as long as they have only the letter, they're only saying it in the mind. And it isn't the mind. It's the mind that causes it. So the mind is not going to cure it. It's only these beliefs in the mind that cause all these errors. Therefore, it's not going to be another belief in the mind that's going to cure it. You've got to transcend the mind. And when you transcend the mind, all of these things that the mind declares are proven unreal. So I give this to you, for yourselves. Work earnestly with everything that the Infinite Way writings say about the nature of God and the nature of error. Because when you have, you will now understand the nature of prayer. Prayer is no longer words or thoughts. Prayer is no longer asking God to do something or expecting something of God. Now, prayer has got a whole new meaning. As I see it, prayer is a state of silence in which I become receptive to the Word of God. Prayer is a state of silence where the mind is still and the spiritual faculty is alert and receives the grace of God. This is prayer. Prayer is a state of silence in which we commune. We receive God's grace, where every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God becomes power, and we become the receptivity through which it flows. Humility doesn't mean being less than somebody else. It means that as an avenue of God, you're nothing but the avenue. Never, never will you believe that you have power to heal. You will understand yourself to be the instrument of God's grace. And the benefit that you can be to anyone is in proportion to their receptivity, their devotion, and their sacrifice of self. So, that's pretty close, almost exactly an hour. You see, we are changing consciousness to the consciousness that has a material sense of body, life, health, supply, companionship, to the spiritual awareness of life, body, health, companionship, supply. The incorporeality is the same thing as the spiritual awareness of. But it must be an inner experience. You start in the mind when you close your eyes. And as Joel says, you remind yourself of the truth you know. Why am I here? I am here to listen, to be receptive, to receive the actual grace of God. I can't do that right now because I'm thinking about this problem and its possible solution. Oh, I'm thinking of every principle I can remember. I'm thinking, but wait. It's the thinking that caused it, and the thinking will not cure it. So, now, let me be still. And into the stillness, when you've really attained it, when you've settled down, when you've taken your hands off, and now you're listening, into the stillness flows spiritual awareness. Ah, yes, I see. God is all in all. I see. And that transformation from material sense to spiritual awareness is what we're doing in consciousness. And because someone has reached out to consciousness, they've actually reached out to their own consciousness, because there's only one, the transformation in your consciousness becomes the transformation in their consciousness. One consciousness, and the transformation reveals the spiritual universe. That's what we're doing. Healing is just an added thing. We don't even care about it. We care about this inner transformation. Okay, so practice, practice, practice. And thank you. God bless.